you for leading us, for guiding us. Thank you for the day that you drew each of us to your Son, to believe on him, his finished work at Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood and paid the price for all of our sins. We praise you for his burial, his resurrection, that he is seated at your right hand, soon to return. And we look forward to that glorious day when he will come in the clouds, the trumpet will sound, and we will go to join him and be with him forever. Father, we pray that that day would come soon, that it might even come today. But even as we wait for that time, may we be faithful, may we be fulfilling your call on our lives as believers, to reach out with the gospel message, to love our neighbor as ourself, to show them the way of salvation, and to encourage each other in our faith, which is why we're here today. We praise you for the church, for its purpose, for why you have assembled it, and we pray that in this hour, your purposes and plans will be fulfilled. Bless Pastor as he preaches, fill him with your Spirit, and guide him in the words that he shares from your word today. May we have open hearts to receive the message, and may it bear the fruit in each of us that you desire. May you be pleased with the worship, the praying time, all that goes on in this hour, and with fellowship that occurs after the service. We commit it all to you and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Is in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Excuse me. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning that we can gather in your house on the Lord's Day. We have this wonderful freedom to come together and to serve you. We pray your blessing upon each one who is here today. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we're thinking about. You know what we're perplexed about. We pray that you'll help us and give us wisdom and understanding that we might know how to face each new day as it comes. May we put our faith and trust in you completely and trust in the Lord Jesus with all of our heart and know that he is the Savior, the one who has brought about our salvation. We thank you too for your Holy Spirit that we read about this morning, how important he is. He lives in our lives and seeks to guide us and lead us. We pray that we would listen to the voice of the Spirit. We do pray, our Father, for those who are suffering today. We ask you to meet their needs. We think of Sue Norsini. We pray for her that this surgery will go well and that she'll soon be able to be home again. We pray also for Olivia that you'll be with her and help her to find the problem, or help the doctors to find the problem that she has, and that she will soon be feeling much better. And Lord, we know there's so many others, various problems that we all have, and we just pray that you'll give us the strength and energy that we need to keep going. We do pray for those who are being persecuted today. We know in other parts of the world there's so much of this going on. We pray for those in Afghanistan that are continuing to suffer because they're Christians. And Lord, we just ask you to help us all to look to you and to do your will in all things. We just thank you for our nation, thank you for the freedom we have, and pray that you'll continue to be with those who are in leadership, that they will have the wisdom and understanding to guide us in the right direction. May your holy will be done. We thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. When the church at Corinth wanted Paul to come to them, he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's take a look there just for a minute. See what Paul said. 16, verse 7. He says, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." In describing his ministry at Ephesus, Paul spoke of a great and effectual door. Many opportunities and great blessings. It is said that this was probably Paul's most fruitful ministry. At Ephesus, he stayed there for about 3 years, which was very unusual for him. He moved around a great deal, and he made this his center of operations and reached out to the entire surrounding area. And here in Acts chapter 19, we find the beginning of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and the wonderful influence that the gospel of Christ had upon the people of that city and the whole area. First of all, notice here at the beginning, he talks of Paul and the 12 Ephesian disciples, as it's called. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, he had been to Ephesus and now he had gone to Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Or sometimes it's said, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Okay. And they said unto him, "We haven't even heard if there be a Holy Ghost." So these people did not understand a great deal. So he said to them, "Then what were you baptized unto?" And they said, "John's baptism." So they were limited in their knowledge. So Paul told them, he said, "You know, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. He he came before, and then he said to them that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. You remember they questioned John, are you the Messiah? No, not me. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And so he told them that the Lord was coming after him and they were to believe in him. And so these disciples, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized after, when they believed and when they understood what the truth was. That John's baptism was not the same, the belief that they had before. They were following disciples of John. Now they were going to be disciples of Jesus, whom he was proclaiming. And so then Paul laid his hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, which was a sign at that time that they did receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we are in Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was the principal city of Asia Minor, which is now part of Turkey, I believe, over in that area. Paul deliberately chose the most important part, the most important place to center his missionary work. He did this consistently. He would always go to the principal city and then reach out from there into the surrounding area. And that's what he was doing here in Ephesus. It was a great commercial center. You remember all the ones that made the little idols to Diana and all of the other things that they were doing. It was also noted for its gigantic temple. They had the temple for Diana, or Artemis, as she's known among the Greeks, the goddess of the hunt. This was the goddess that they worshipped, the whole city. We'll get to that a little bit later, where they said, you know, all the people in Ephesus worshipped this goddess, right? And that probably wasn't quite true, but that's what they thought. Anyway, we find here certain disciples. Now the question is, were they disciples? Were they disciples of Jesus? It doesn't sound like it, does it? Because what we read there, all they knew about was John the Baptist and what his message was, what he was proclaiming. So they were had not yet arrived at the full truth about Christ and salvation. So Paul here sees these men, and he must be, in talking with them, he noticed something wasn't quite right. You know, I don't know what it was, but they didn't quite have the right answers to the questions he asked. And so he realized that they needed help. They needed to know more about Christ. So he found out more about them, as we just saw, that they were followers of John the Baptist. So we could say these were disciples of John, right? Disciples of John the Baptist. But they had not learned enough to know who Jesus was until he explained it to them, and they then believed. Apollos, you remember the preacher? And it doesn't say specifically that these people had been saved under Apollos, or had been reached, let's put it that way, reached by Apollos, but it's probable, because Apollos was the one who was proclaiming the same message. All he knew was the baptism of John. And then Aquila and Priscilla had taken him aside, maybe to lunch or something, you know, and said, they explained to him the way of God more perfectly. And then he began preaching about Jesus and who he was. And he got the full understanding, the full meaning of what Christ had done for us, and our salvation is in him. John the Baptist was merely a voice that spoke of him, but Jesus is the Savior. And so they believed in him. And this is the way it was with Apollos as well. And he went out preaching the word of God, and it says that the people recommended him to go and preach in other places because he had the message straight about the Lord Jesus. So we find here then these men were ready to listen. They were believers insofar as they understood. It's like the Old Testament, you know, the message there. And what John was preaching, they had accepted that. And when Paul came and told them the rest of the story of who Jesus is, they readily accepted that. And you notice they were baptized, right? After they believed in Jesus, they were baptized with Christian baptism. The other is all in the past. It's gone. What people believed in the Old Testament, and then John is in the past. Now Christ has come, and we follow him, right? We're his disciples. And so that's what they did. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they received the Holy Spirit. These men apparently were not yet born-again Christians, as we would think of them, because they had not understood who the Holy Spirit was. They said they had never even heard of the Holy Spirit, you see. And it says in Romans 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We have to have the Holy Spirit, don't we? This is what happens when a person truly believes in Christ and receives him as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives in our life to guide us and direct us in the way we ought to go. So it's important to know for sure. You know, we're not just religious people. We're not just go to church, you know. That's not enough. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to do all these other things. The main thing is that we put our faith and trust, our confidence, our commitment into the hands of Jesus. See, he's the Savior. He's the one that we receive into our lives, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that we have eternal life because he has come into our lives. So here Paul presents the good news to these people, and they accept it. They receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they gladly are baptized and go on to serve. Apparently this was a part of the nucleus of the church there in Ephesus. They are going to carry on the work, and Paul is wanting them to make sure that they understand exactly what the truth is and ground them and teach them the truth. And he stays there and continues to teach them for quite some time. So from this incident here, we learn several things. As I said, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He baptized people to show their repentance of sin and desire to accept the King. And his baptism, you know, was valid for that time, but no longer. Now we have Christian baptism for the church. When one receives Jesus as their Savior, he is to obey him in believer's baptism. That's the next step after a person is saved. There's nothing said in the Bible about anyone being baptized before they believe. It's always after, isn't it? We believe in Jesus, and then we are baptized, showing that we have making a commitment to him. We're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And the Holy Spirit then comes to live in our life, as I said. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way we ought to go. So these people are now ready to serve there in Ephesus, and will be a part of the church that's being founded. Paul is there to begin the church. These other people had come and they were preparing them, but now he is starting the church from the beginning. And then notice it says that Paul went into the synagogue in verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here, as Paul usually did, I say this I think every week just about, but it's true, and it's something to think about. He took advantage of the opportunity to reach these people. He went to the Jews first. He was Jewish. He had the opportunity to go into the synagogue and could stand up and proclaim the message of the gospel, and he took full advantage of that. Paul here kept his promise to this congregation back in 1821. It says he bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast," comes in Jerusalem, "but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So now he's come back, he kept his word, and he's speaking to them every Sabbath. That's when they had their meetings, I presume, for 3 months. Paul was there each week to explain to them the truth of the Word of God and to ground them in that truth. Notice he had some problems, though. In verse 9, the different ones of them, it says, were hardened and believed not. They didn't accept the message that he gave, and there was dissension in the midst. Some believed, some did not believe, and it caused all kinds of problems. And they began to speak evil of that way, it says, before the multitude. So there were these that were discontent, that did not believe Paul's message about Christ, who began to speak to the others and cause trouble. And so this is the reason Paul then separated himself from the synagogue and moved to this other place, the school of Tyrannus, which happened to be right next door, it said, and a place where they would be able to carry on the meetings undisturbed. He would, apparently, this was a school for the Ephesians that met during the day. But according to the history, it says that the schools were closed in the middle of the day, like for the siesta, you know, and for several hours, from 11 o'clock until 4 p.m. So Paul probably rented the lecture hall during that time, and day by day would go there and discuss the scriptures and explain to these people what Christianity was all about. And so this was his opportunity to reach out when the people in the synagogue didn't want to have him there anymore. He moved over to this other school and continued on with this ministry. Now verse 10 is he continued by the space of 2 years. So this was not a short time. He was there for 2 years. So that, notice this, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't that wonderful? The whole province of Asia Minor, I don't know how many people that would be, but the whole area received the gospel. Paul was teaching there in the school of Tyrannus every day, and all the people in the province received the word. How do you think they got it? What do you think? I think that Paul was teaching the ones that were there, and the ones that were there went home and told everyone else, right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be, right? We go tell others, and they understand what the gospel is all about because Paul is teaching it, and they are taking it out to the province. And they heard the word of the Lord Jesus throughout, no matter who they were, Jews and Greeks. It's open for everyone, isn't it? That's the wonderful thing about the gospel message. It's for everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, what their station in life might be. The gospel is there to say, yes, Jesus came. He died for you on the cross. He arose again, and he will save you if you will only ask him to. Only call upon his name and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He will save you from your sins. So everybody heard the message. And during this time, the churches at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were probably being founded. These were the neighboring towns. If you read, if you look on the map, you'll see that they're close by each other. And during this time that Paul was there for 2 years, teaching and preaching, these other churches were founded as well. Because you remember, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he said he had never been there himself, and yet there was a church there, because the faithful believers had gone out and spread the word to others. You know, God's timing is perfect. It's if you look back in Acts chapter 16, and we saw where Paul wanted to go to this area at one time, and it says he was forbidden to go. The Holy Spirit would not give him peace about going. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that's Asia Minor, same place where Ephesus was. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, would not allow them to go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And then Paul had his vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And that's the way it went. But now, the Holy Spirit is allowing him to go back to Asia Minor and to the city of Ephesus. And it says this, probably this was his most fruitful work. So God is working in a mighty way. He has his own schedule. We would do well to follow it, you know? Okay. Paul does several miracles here. You remember he's an apostle, and God gave him the ability to perform these miracles to enhance the gospel. Verse 11, God wrought, notice, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul didn't do it. It was God doing it, right? He used Paul as his instrument to reach these people. And it says, they had the, even they took the handkerchiefs or aprons of Paul and took them and laid them on somebody and they were healed. Wow. You know, I've heard of that in some places. The people always, they're sending out, the TV evangelists will send out their handkerchiefs and aprons, you know. But usually, what? Usually you have to pay for them, don't you? I think so. But anyhow, Paul didn't charge. This is all the work of God back in those days, accomplishing all these things. Now, I was reading about this, and talk about the handkerchiefs and aprons. You remember what Paul did? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? And this is an area that's hot. And so he would put on this sweatband around his head and have on his apron to do his work, you know. That's what they're talking about here. It's not some special something or other that you have to send out for. This was his everyday equipment that God used to perform these miracles. And that's kind of interesting, I thought. Then it talks about others. You know, it's interesting how that works. The people see what one preacher is doing, and they say, well, I can do that. You know? Yeah. Look at here. These certain vagabond Jews. These are the ones that wandered around the countryside, right? And tried to perform some kind of religious acts. Jews exorcists. The exorcist is the one that casts out the demons, right? Supposedly. And they began to go about and call over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now these were vagabond Jews, it says, calling on the name of Jesus. So first of all, they were misappropriating his name, weren't they? They were not followers. They were not disciples. And had no right to use his name to begin with. And here's what they said: we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's kind of going around the barn, isn't it? What do you think? Yeah. And there were seven sons of Sheva. You got that? You like that? Seven sons of Sheva. Oh, boy. They were, he was the chief priest, and they were, I guess, his followers, probably priests of some kind. And they were going around casting out evil spirits, supposedly. And this one time, it says the evil spirit spoke back to them, and he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? You know? And the guy that had the evil spirit jumped on them, beat them up, and sent them out the door with their clothes torn and wounded and on their way. So then this was known, it says, to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. What are we doing here, folks, you know? Here the evil spirits are attacking these people, and, you know, we better be careful what we do, right? You know, when you're working in the field of God's work, you need to be obeying what he says and not trying something else on your own. You might get in trouble. That's right. And these people, they were out of their element. And so, anyway, we find here that the whole city knew about this and fear fell on them all. How many times do we see that in the book of Acts? Fear fell on them. When these things would happen, when Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead, everybody else was scared to death, weren't they? Could that happen to me? You know? And so here, we find them afraid. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See? Everybody quit using his name in vain. You see? He was magnified and glorified because of what was happening. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Okay? So we find here a revival of sorts among those who believed. Some perhaps had been a bit negligent, and now here they come, and they're bringing in their magical formulas, their books, and burning them. Now, this is something they did on their own. We don't necessarily advocate book burnings, but this is something. These were false teachings and all kinds of formulas that they had. And so they decided to bring them and to get rid of them, to burn them. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And my note says that one piece of silver was a day's work. 50,000 days of work. They were willing to sacrifice because they realized that this was wrong. They were following the wrong pathway. They were reading these things in these books and following these rituals that were leading them in the wrong direction. And so they turned away from that and were willing to sacrifice these things in order to follow the Lord Jesus. It's I think about these people being persecuted in other places, and rather than have a life of luxury or a life of where they're safe, they will not deny the Lord Jesus. They will stand up and follow him no matter what. We had in Sunday school this morning the story about the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. And the three Hebrew children, we called them, they weren't children, they were men, But anyway, they refused to bow down before this idol because they said they would be true to their God and that he was able to deliver them. But if he doesn't deliver them, they're still not going to bow down. How about that? You know, that's the stand that we have to take when someone comes with something that is contrary to God's will. We need to make the right choice and follow what he has laid out for us and not compromise. You remember Peter? I was thinking about this when we were talking about that this morning. Peter took the other road, didn't he? You remember? When he was by the fire there, when they were questioning Jesus, and he said, "Oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Huh? Who, me? No, I never heard of him. Who is he? I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a fisherman. Yeah, right? And he denied the Lord. But afterwards, what does it say? When he heard the cock crow, he went out and wept bitterly. There you go. And sorry about that. shouldn't be doing shenanigans, I guess. Anyway, excuse me. Anyway, we were talking about Peter, and afterwards, you know, the Lord Jesus, in his marvelous grace and mercy and love, forgave him and restored him. That doesn't mean that we should follow his example. I think he went through a great deal of suffering and thought for a while that he was no longer a disciple. But the marvelous thing about it is that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to forgive us when we repent, when we come back to him. And once we know him as our Lord and Savior, he never casts us out. Never. And so we can be thankful for that. But we do want to be faithful, like these people were, to be willing to dispense with that which is contrary to God's will and follow after the way of the Lord. And then it says after that, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When people obey the Lord, when they are willing to change and follow the Lord, he answers, doesn't he? The word of God went forth with great power and might and mighty working of the Holy Spirit helped in the work there at Ephesus and throughout that whole area. So, it's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts today as Christians to do his work in the world, and we need to listen to his voice and read in the scriptures and allow the Lord to guide us and help us, give us the wisdom and understanding that we need, that we might bring glory to his name and that his work may flourish. See, the word of God goes forth as we are obedient to him, trust and obey. That's what we need to do, and allow him to guide us and help us, and to make sure that we are definitely not like these disciples who were just merely religious people, but to really truly know the Lord Jesus. I hope each and every one of us this morning that are here have a true faith in Christ. We've received him as our Lord and Savior, and that we know he is the Lord Almighty. But if there's anyone that's doubting that, we'd love to talk to you. And if there's anyone that is not saved, we certainly would like to show you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So may God help you, and may God help each one of us to do His will. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word to our hearts today. I just hope and pray that each one of us will receive this into our lives and that we will walk in fellowship with you and do your will. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that you send our way. And we do pray for any today who are doubting or anyone who may not be saved, that they would come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and receive him. May your holy will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.